Let me caution you, dear ones, that I am 36 years in the ministry, and I'm attempting to do something that very few preachers do. Most preachers have just the churches are in such shape, there's no hope for them, and we'll just ignore the fact that our churches are about to fold up, and we'll try to get some people saved in spite of it. And I do not believe that. I believe the day of the glory of the church is yet future. I differ with many of the brethren. I don't know who's right. When I say I believe something, that don't make it so, does it? You believe something, that don't make it so. But I believe the time has come when we cannot continue to sweep things under the rug. I think the rug's about full, and I've been led so far here to talk to Christian people. I may do that while I'm here. I do not know. I just don't think that we'd be doing God right if we continued to ignore the fact that our church's prayer is almost a stranger to us, concerted prayer coming together, weeping for souls. We don't seem to know much about that, do we, or not? Huh? You folks meet together, wet this floor with your tears very often, do you? Now, come on. And unless that's going on, we got no right to call ourselves a church of the Lord, have we? We're a disgrace to it. Now, be very careful, or I'm deliberately attacking many things that you're used to, and you're going to fight. That's natural. But if you're a Christian, you'll have to land on the right side. Now, I never apologize because I make so many mistakes. I'm not perfect. And so when God sits in judgment on me, he has to be somebody's perfect. So that rules everybody out, don't it? Huh? But now watch it very carefully. If I stumble you, you come to me. See, that's what the scripture says. My brother offends you, cause you to stumble. Do what? Don't get in the trouble this brother did. Don't go talk to somebody else. Come talk to me. That's the Christian thing. That's Bible. And if you'll come to me and treat me at least like I'm a gentleman, I'll talk to you. If you don't, I won't. The Bible just forbids us to do that. And so I'm glad this happened. Glad it happened as soon as it did. And I'd love for you to nominate yourself a committee of one to do what you're engaged to do, to hear me. Huh? I didn't ask you to believe it. Just ask you to hear me. Is that right? Huh? Suppose I don't preach what you believe. Well, I doubt if you're right on everything. And I know I'm not. But you're not even gentlemen if you do not hear me. And if I offend you, come to me. And if I can help you, I will. And if you can help me, I'll listen to you. Is that fair? But if you talk to the other fella, that's out. All right. Now, this morning we talked to you about the three different ways that a sovereign God goes about bringing people to a saving knowledge of himself through Christ. In a very quiet way, he opened a merchant by the name of Lydia's heart to the extent that she listened to the word of God that Paul preached. People cannot be saved except by hearing the word of God. Now, it is definitely true that God requires that a man believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but unless God gives you that faith, you can't do what God demands that you do. Faith is both your act and it's a gift of God. It's foolish to go out here and tell sinners who are not in the shape the one in we're going to have before us tonight and about whom we talked in this morning, and it's criminal. You're a butcher of souls if you go tell sinners to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For the Bible don't do that. Now let's get it straight. The Bible here, Paul told a trembling sinner, a seeking sinner, He told them to do that. All right? But there's a white horse of different color. Just go out here and say, now, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou'll be saved. The Bible don't talk that way. Do you see the difference? Well, if you don't, you're just dumb. I can't explain it to you. But we're sending people to hell because we won't pay any attention to the Bible. And I've met this before. These personal workers get out here with a little tract, and they say, now, sinner, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That sounds good, just not so. The first place, sinner don't have to do anything. You can go to hell if you want to. But all a sinner can do is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he can't do that unless God enables him to, and God enables him to as he listens to God's word. Is that right? Faith cometh. A sinner don't have it. It has to come to him, and God brings it to him as he hears his word. That's what the scripture plainly teaches, all right? And so God came along and opened this woman's heart so she'd listen to the word of God. You know anybody that wants to hear what God's got to say now? No, you can just talk to them about trying to get them to take Jesus till you're blue in the face. They don't pay one bit of attention. They're not one bit interested. They don't want him. They don't want him. They're not interested in him. God is a saving God, though. And where God's people will take the word and quit inviting people to go somewhere and go to showing people the way of salvation, as they do it, God gives some people faith. How? As they're listening to God's word, see? And they're able to lay hold on Jesus Christ. And then we had the story this morning of the young woman who was possessed of demons, and it was a long, drawn-out process. She died mighty hard. She followed Paul and Silas many days, and saying, these are the servants of the Most High God, which do show unto us the way of salvation. And she did that for many days, until finally Paul did. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on his authority, commanded the demon to go out. I wish that you'd take me seriously. You got power around here to command demons to go out, huh? If you was a church, you would have, huh? You mean tell me that demons are not all over this community, in the homes? Why, sure they are. Don't you mean tell me there are not a lot of people in reach of this little building that are demon possessed? Sure they are. These boys that drive 100 miles an hour on the highway, you mean tell me they did that? No. These folks that killed somebody and said, don't know what came over me, I just did it. Demons, brother, demons are all around. And the Lord talked about church. He said he's going to build, said he's going to give it power, and that whatever it bound, he'd consider it bound in heaven. Can you bind the devil around here? Quit bragging about being a church unless you know how, on your knees and with the word of God, to bind Satan. I'm telling you, you ought not claim to be a church unless you are representing the Christ who said, my church will have power to bind and power to loose. Amen. Now, brother, that's Bible. And old Paul had it. God help us if we don't have it. And then we had the story about a man who apparently just like that got under conviction. We're not told a thing about this jailer until we find him in verse 23, when they'd laid many stripes upon them, the jailer. They whipped him, and then they cast him into prison and charged the jailer. That's the first time we've met this gentleman to keep him. And so when they told him what to do, verse 24, he took him and put him in the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And now the scripture for the evening. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them praying and singing. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Now watch it. Then this jailer called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out. And then he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they answered him, because he meant business, folks. He meant business. Nowhere, dear one. Now listen to Brother Barnum. Do like the Bereans and go home and search the scripture. Huh? All right now. Nowhere in the Old Testament or in the New Testament did anybody ever do personal word like this generation of Baptists have been doing. We go out and try to get people that say they'll accept Jesus, don't we? We've been taught to do that, huh? But they didn't do it in the Bible. No, sir. No, sir. The only time anybody was ever told what to do to be saved is when they came to somebody and asked them. Don't you see? And the word... If you want me to hang around and go to preaching to lost people, is seek the Lord. You see, you know anybody seeking the Lord? You see, I charge that this generation of Baptists, it is some miracle if any of you saved, because you had to get saved in spite of what you've been taught. Because nobody will ever be saved until they desire the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their hearts, not for what he can do for them, but for just what he is, more than anything else in the world. Nobody will ever be saved until he becomes a seeker. And nobody such a seeker that his mama and his papa and everybody put together can't get him to stop. He said, "I'm going to find the Lord or die trying." Now, your mamas and daddies would understand me. But most of you are so young, I don't expect you do. But that's been in the Bible all the time. You know when you're going to get saved? The Bible says, "In the day when thou shalt seek me with all thine heart, I shall surely be found of thee." Huh? What I'm trying to get churches to do is pay a little attention to the Bible. I told you, young pastor, he's just 24 years old. Get him a tape recorder if he ever gets the money. Listen to himself preach and correct himself while he's young. I'm too old and set in ways. Not much hope for me. But oh, how we need some churches. That is, people that make up a church. And public preachers. That'll throw a lot we've been passing down away. And really begin to study this book. I believe the methods that Jesus used are good enough for us. And I believe the methods that Paul used are good enough for us. I know we think we've improved on them, but I think we've made a mess of it. And I'm telling you now, what needs to happen is a breath of revival. And I want to tell you what a revival is. I don't like the term. I believe the New Testament would call it the disturbing presence of Christ. Brother Jesus Christ could find it so it wouldn't make him become the friend of sin. And he would make his presence known in this little village. He disturbed everything in this town. Brother, demons were disturbed when Christ was present here. The earth was disturbed. He left nothing undisturbed in what we call revival. We get that from the Old Testament. I call the disturbing presence of Jesus Christ, and I look you in the face and tell you, you better quit quoting that scripture where two or three are gathered together unless you put in there, in my name. That means to do business under his authority and mind what he says. Just quoting that little pious verse that the Lord's here. He hadn't been around to disturb you in 20 years, I doubt it. You mean tell me he comes to the churches today? No, sir. He'd have to bless sin if he did. Where two or three are gathered together in his name. That's the key to it, brother. Under his authority, preaching his message, using his method. God bless your heart, then he'll come. And ladies and gentlemen, you better listen to me. There's just one power between heaven and earth that can bring conviction to lost men and women, and that's the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're talking about you live such a holy life, people see Jesus in you, that's a bunch of sassafras. There's just one person. When men are confronted with the holy Christ and his presence is manifest and felt, all hell is disturbed. Now that's what I'd call revival. Amen. Is that what you want? God knows we need it. And I'm here to tell you, just a little handful of you, but I'm here to tell you that if you'll go to paying some attention to the fact that you got to mind him, be under his authority. Amen. Under his authority. If you're going to have his presence, if you're going to have his presence, and when Jesus Christ, if he ever decides that he wouldn't be violating the holiness of God, for he says, I'll be sanctified in them that draw near to me, and he ain't fixing to come around an institution called itself a church unless that institution filled with people who pant and hunger and thirst for holiness. That's right. Because he's a holy God. And we better face these things. We've been running our churches for two generations without the presence of Jesus Christ. And what we desperately need now, and we've got to have it, or we ain't going to be able to keep going much longer. We are shut up to Jesus Christ finding it so that it would please him. We can't order him about. There's no way on earth we can fix it, so he's got to show up. But if he doesn't take to showing up in our services, tomorrow it's going to be worse than it is today, as sure as I'm preaching to you now. But I'm here to tell you that a congregation that'll pay much attention to that little expression, where two or three are gathered to do business under the authority and direction of the living Christ. He's the boss. He's the head of the church. Amen. And if there's anybody to be pleased, it's him. A church that's situated a half an inch from the gaping jaws of hell can experience the disturbing presence of Jesus Christ in its midst, and all hell will pop when Christ is around. And the recipe for his appearance is in this passage of Scripture tonight. There are just three things that I see in this passage of Scripture. As quickly as I can, I leave them with you. Yeah, we've got witnessing, praying Christians. Now, folks, they're not any other kind. There are not any other kind of Christians except Christians who are witnesses. And they're not any other kind of Christians except Christians who live lives of prayer. If you do not live to save others, you are not saved yourself. You know that. If you do not live in a state, S-T-A-T-E, state of continual prayer, you're not a Christian. For prayer is the very breath of Christian life. Prayer is something that you do not say audibly, but it's a reaching out continually in your soul after God. You pray while you wash dishes. You pray while you engage in conversations. If you're a Christian. That's right, folks. If you're a Christian. The mark of spiritual death. If somebody called to be a Christian who isn't saved in such a wonderful way that he'll never be satisfied to live body else. Experiences the wondering power of the Christ that he comes to know. That's right. If you can keep your mouth shut from bragging on Jesus, you're not saved. And you know that. You know that. And if your life isn't one great outreach continually in the Psalms, early in the morning I'll seek thee. If the first one you think about and you wake up in the morning, the last one you think about you sleep at night, is not him who's dearer to you than mother, children, everybody else. You're not saved, then you know it. You know you're not saved. Christ will not share second place in anybody's heart. He doesn't mean more to you than everything else put together, your children, your family, and everybody else. You don't know him. That's so. But we do need in this day where we've been so mistaught and while all hell's popping against us and 10,000 obstacles out there that knew nothing about. What I'm pleading for is for our people who know the Lord. And I'm taking for granted that somebody in this congregation, I don't know who you are, I'm not God, who will really save people. And I'm preaching to you, for I say the whole world of standing between this town and hell on the human side is given to God's people. I'm not asking unsaved church members if I'm speaking to any like that. I'm not asking you to witness. The world's in bad enough shape as it is. You just keep your mouth shut and go on to hell as quietly as possible. But it's not optional whether I'll be a witness. If God saves me, doesn't say, I hope you'll be my witness. Says, ye are my witnesses, don't you? Not optional whether a Christian will be the light of the world. He doesn't say, I hope you'll be a light. He says, you are the light of the world. Isn't that a responsibility? It's not optional whether we'll live to save others. God bless your heart. You can't possibly live to do anything else if you've ever been rescued from the miry clay yourself. Isn't that right? What I'm pleading for is congregations of saved men and women, boys and girls. I say that every town and every city ought to have one institution that's called a church. That as a church is representing the Lord with its lips of praise. And with this intercessory prayer, there are only two weapons God's given his people to accomplish what he's given us to do. That's the proclamation by every means we can do of the blessed story of the cross of Jesus Christ. And intercessory prayer. If you got one without the other, it's no good. If you haven't got either, it's no good. You got to have them together. It's not just enough that this church preaches the truth unless it's soaked with the tears of the membership prayer. It'll not do what God sends it to do. All the preachers today brag on Mr. Spurgeon, but he never preached a sermon in his great church in London. That underneath the great high pulpit stand where he stood, down in the basement, 300 of the choicest men of his church never heard him preach. They're down there on their knees praying while he is preaching. God help you folks. I'm telling you what fact. We're going to keep on butchering souls and trying to talk folks into accepting Jesus. Are we going to face the fact
that when Jesus Christ is around and men are confronted with him, some of them will curse him, but others will begin to scream like this old sinner, "Is there any hope for me? What must I do to be saved?" I've experienced enough of that I just can't stand this other stuff. And everywhere I go, I say, "Lord, maybe I'll see it again. I'll see some old sinner trembling and saying, 'Do you reckon a holy God would save a sinner like me?'" How'd you like to hear people talking that way? That's the way they used to talk before we threw the Bible away and began to repeat what we'd been told. Your daddies and mothers used to pray, "God bless your heart," 50 years ago, and they had a protracted meeting, an hour for preaching. They had more time than we got and didn't punch a page clock. I understand that. But somehow or another, if our churches don't fix it so they wedge in some time to meet together and fall on their faces like they used to. The men went out there and prayed for an hour, and the women went out there and prayed for an hour, and the seekers came to the mourner's bench. You never seen anything like that, did you? That's the way they used to do. And the men's out there praying, the women's out there praying, and the lost people who wanted to be saved, they wouldn't stay out there. They'd come in. They didn't stand on the outside and smoke or talk or something like that. They'd come to the mourner's bench. And when time for meeting, the preacher would say, "Well, brethren, we got to start," and the seekers would go back to their seats. I love ceasing. I don't take care for the mourner's bench, but any way to get Christ all right with me. But I'd sure love to see some people seeking the Lord, huh? I sure would. Well, God bless your heart. Witnessing, praying Christians. Listen to me. If there ain't but two of you in town, I tell you what you can do. You can get the air of a God who sends earthquakes and shakes things. You tell me that's not so, I'll never go hold another meeting. I know it is so. God bless your heart. Paul and Silas had to get in jail for showing people the way of salvation. Amen. What'd they do after they got in jail? They prayed and sang praises unto God. Amen. What'd God do? God sent an earthquake. And that's what we need now. And if that's what, not what you want, I'd appreciate if you tell me. My back's hurting. I'd love to go home. If that's not what you want, God ain't gonna wish it off on you. If you want to go on, going out here, trying to get somebody to take Jesus, they don't want him, don't feel any need of him, do they? Huh? Ain't they full of excuses? Why, when you even go out here and invite somebody to come to what you call a church, they'll usually promise you they'll try to come one night before the meeting closed to get rid of you, won't they? You know how many of you people know some sinners around here just screaming and begging God to save them, do you? Well, here's a man who's trembling, but he didn't tremble apart from the witnessing and the praying of these two Christian men. But old Paul and Silas could witness and show people the way of salvation. And they could pray, but only God can send an earthquake. Isn't that right? Only God can unlock those prison doors. Only God could set those men free. Listen to me, I tell you again. The so-called gospel we've had for 60 years in America has produced people who believe that God doesn't save sinners, that sinners save themselves. That's the reason you can't have any praying in our churches. I pray new folks will come and visit for preaching time. But when I talk to her about the church on its face, I sort of lose you. You ask to believe what they call the gospel, that poor little God has done all he can do, and now he's just got his hands folded and can't make a move a lick, and he has to wait till men make their move. Brother, I don't believe no such trash as that. I believe in a God who sent a messenger to a fellow named Jacob. And that messenger wrestled with Jacob all night long. And old Jacob fought as hard as he could. And you better listen to Brother Barney. Not a one of you people ever going to get saved if you can help it. Now you better listen. You'll never get saved if you can help it. If God Almighty don't break your stubborn will, your black heart, and invade your life and conquer it, he leaves it up to you, you'll never get saved. And old Jacob said, I ain't going to surrender. Not me! And finally the messenger smote him and crippled him. And then old Jacob came to his senses. And God made him say in the same year that he didn't cripple him. For a sinner don't want to be saved. He don't want to go to hell, but he don't want to be united to the Holy Christ. There ain't a sinner in this town that wants to die and go to hell. But they don't want to live a holy life either. Is that right? And if you could get them and say, see, boy! They say, okay, boy, that's for me. See, brother! They say, that's for me. See, God! They say, that's for me. But I say, see, the Lord! You say, nuh-uh. Not me. Not me. I thank God that I wouldn't waste my life going up and down, being away from my family most of the time for 28 years, preaching a little old peanut God like that. God I preach is the same God who sent a messenger and crippled Jacob. And when Jacob's crippled, he'll have some sense first time. And when Jacob was crippled and the messenger started to lead him, Jacob caught a hold of his coattail. And he said, you can't leave me till you bless me. God bless you. I believe in the God who interfered with Saul and Tarsus. He's going down the road to Damascus to kill some more Christians. And Jesus Christ met him right square dab in the road. And revealed himself to him, saved him by his grace. And because I believe in that, I believe if we had some churches full of people who believe that God's still doing business, and wouldn't believe this damnable lie that preached all over this country that God's done his part, now he's waiting to see what the sinner will do. God's done some, but he ain't true yet, brother. He still hears prayer. We don't believe that. We did. We quit yow-yowing about the good old days and the fact can't get nobody saved now. And we'd start make this a place of prayer. Looking up into the face of God. Saying God he strike old Jacob a blow and cause him to seek him. The same God who will blind Saul of Tarsus and save him. The same God that if a mother believed in him, she'd look into the face of God and say, oh God, there's my boy. You won't listen to me. You won't listen to his daddy. You won't listen to his preacher. You won't listen to anybody. Oh God, do something. I believe that God's still alive. And if you did, this would become a praying face. Huh? It would say. I don't know anybody that can save sinners except God. We've been getting saved for a long time without God, but it's time we face facts. Hear me. Paul and Silas witness. You're saved, you're witness. Paul and Silas prayed, they prayed together. And God did the saving. Amen. And folks, we just well face it. We've used every trick and every device known to man. We've run out every last one out in this field. We just got one thing to do. Close our doors or get on our faces and say, oh God, this generation jazz crazy. Crazy man, money crazy, sex crazy, press crazy, this religious cocaine generation is too much for us. Oh God, interfere. You think there's but one weapon left, and that's the one weapon we've been doing about for so long. It's the weapon of prayer. Weapon of prayer. God sent the earthquake. And when that earthquake came, listen to me, that old jailer knew he was in the presence of God. Unless this church is a place where God Almighty manifests himself to you, sinners will not be convicted. And if they're not convicted, they'll never seek the Lord. And if they don't seek the Lord, they'll never pray. If I ever catch that bird that started that story about Christians all work for Jesus, I'm going to boil him in oil. There's nothing you can do for Jesus, but if you ever get saved, he can do lots of things through you. He doesn't ask you to do anything for him. Not a thing on God does he can do for Jesus. But he saves you. He saves you. That in you and through you, he may manifest himself. It's his presence that men tremble at. Isn't that right? That's what I'm pleading for. And when this earthquake came, that old Jesus said, this is God. This is God. This is God. And he comes out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The fellow in that shape, isn't it wonderful that you can't preach the gospel tonight? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop the sin. Now stop the sin. They tell a story down in Georgia during this time that they had slaves. Old Sambo, who was the colored straw boss of the plantation, and the colored people had their annual revival meeting. And they got a preacher to come in, preach for them. Everybody took out at night. All the colored people went to their meeting. And the man who owned the plantation, the white boss, he slipped down one night to see if they were behaving themselves. And he stood out in the fringe of the crowd, the seats were all taken, the colored people standing all around. The white boss stood out there, and first thing he knew, began to listen to the old Negro preacher. And then he kept on listening. And that's why the service is over. And the next day, the white boss ran into Sambo crossing the plantation. He said, Sambo, said, I down to your meeting last night. Sambo said, yes, sir, boss, said, I see you down there. He said, you got a good preacher. He said, yes, sir, boss, he declared the whole counsel of God. He said, you know, Samuel, said, I got kind of interested in what he's talking about. And Samuel said, praise the Lord. He said, Samuel, according to what that man preaches about, thy eyes will rise straight to hell. Samuel said, that's exactly where you're going, though. Well, he said, Samuel, said, I don't want to go to hell. And old Samuel said, Lord, I'm not glad to hear you say that. Us has been a prayer. You get some sense in your head. And he said, Samuel, he said, I ain't had no time for God to think about where I've lived if I died. I've been real busy making money, making this plantation. He said, I didn't sleep so good last night after I went on for me. He said, Samuel, would you tell me how to get saved? Samuel said, boss, does you really want me to? He said, sure do, son. Well, Samuel said, boss, I'll go and tell you. He said, you know that there hog pen right over there? Boss said, I'm sure. He said, you go over to that there hog pen, and you climb over that rail fence, and you get over in the northeast corner where the hogs have got that mud puddle, and you get down on your knees right in the middle of that hog mud puddle, and close your eyes and ask God to have mercy on your soul. And said, he going to do it. And the boss man gave a curse and he said, ah, oh, Sambo said, I'm serious. I didn't want you to joke. Sambo said, you don't do it, God ain't going to save you. And they parted. And that night, strangely enough, he decided he'd better go down and see if the colored people behaving themselves again. And he got that little early and listened to that old colored preacher preach. He didn't know much of what he knew of soul. And he preaching. And the next day, the white boss looked old Sambo up and said, Sambo, I was back down and listened to your preacher last night. Sambo said, yes, sir, boss, so glad to see you. Said, I stayed a while after the preaching. We asked God to give you no rest that you couldn't sleep nor eat. Said, you begin to call on God for his mercy. Well, he said, something sure has happened. Said, I didn't sleep a wink last night. Said, I'm scared, Sambo. Said, I don't want to go to hell. He said, Sambo, don't joke me like you did yesterday. Could you tell me how to be saved? Sambo said, yes, sir, boss, in case you really wants to know. Well, he said, I sure do. He said, if I tell you, boss, you go over that hog pen, you climb over the rail fence, and you get over in the northeast corner where the hog's got that mud hole. You get down right in the middle of it, on your knees, and close your eyes, and lift up your face, and ask God to have mercy on you, because he's going to do it. And the boss man gave him a curse and said, you're just joking. I meant business and you're joking. But that night he went down to hear the preacher again. And he went home, walked the floor, got out on his knees, tried to pray and didn't know how. Got out his Bible and it was all Greek to him. He never had opened it before. And he walked the floor and went to bed and tossed and tumbled. And finally, about 3 o'clock in the morning, he got up and put on his clothes, got a lantern, headed out toward the plantation house of Sambo, the straw-colored boss. Ran his hand, knocked on the door, and directly old sleepy-eyed Sambo came to the door and opened his eyes, opened again, said, oh, Lord, a mercy, boss man, what am the matter? He said, Sambo, don't joke with me. He said, I can't sleep. He said, I feel like I'm dropping right straight into hell. He said, Sambo, please tell me how to get God to save me. Sambo said, boss, does you really want me to? He said, I sure do. Sambo said, boss, I'm going to tell you. He said, you go over at that hog pen, and you climb over the rail fence. You get over in the northeast corner where the hog's got that mud hole. You get down on your knees, close your eyes, and ask God to have mercy on you. So he's going to do it. Boss man just turned around, lantern and all, and headed for the hog pen. Old Sambo watched him, followed him. Directly the boss man got up there and started climbing those rail fences. Old Sambo watched him. He straddled the fence, started climbing down on the other side, had one more on to go. Sambo said, wait a minute, boss! And boss man hung there, 1 foot in the air and the other on the rail. And Sambo said, boss, is you actually going to do that? Well, he said, Sambo, I don't think there's any sense in it. I don't understand why a man'd have to get over in that mud hole before God would save him. But said, I want to be saved, and that's the only thing you tell me to do, and that's what I'm going to do. And he started and got one foot in the mud. And Sambo said, "Wait up a minute, boss." He said, "You don't have to actually do that. You just got to be willing to." You see, when a man's willing to be saved on God's terms, instead of telling God how to do it, no matter how foolish they are, it sure is foolish that God would save. The only person to keep you out of hell, that person is born in the cow stable, hung on the cross, put in another man's grave. Far as this world knows, he's still there, for no eyes have ever seen him except saved eyes. And God says, unless you hang all your hope on him, there's no hope for you. Ain't that foolish? That's what God says. The man ever gets the way he's willing to be saved, just in your way, just so it's God's turn. Amen? Well, then business will pick up. The only weapon God's people have, witnessing the gospel, praying to God. Amen. Who will have to do the shaking? Almighty God. Huh? Unless God shakes this community, there'll be no trembling sinners to knock on your door and say, "Is there any way on earth I could get saved?" Huh? I've seen it. It can happen here. If you want it with all your heart. Amen? Will you stand? I believe God's a redeeming God. I believe he's a saving God. You know he's the God that saved that old horse trading Jacob. He calls himself the God of Jacob. He saves crooks like Jacob. He's a great God. I wish you'd believe in a big God. Oh, get you a great big God. Great big God. And go doing what God tells us to do. Just witness and pray. Amen? That's all. That's all it can be. And then we got to write, say, "Oh God, we reminding you, reminding you the best we can, best we know how. Oh God, we've done all we can do now. We're looking up into your face. You're a God who works miracles. The greatest miracle is not raising a dead body or healing a sick body. I believe God can do either one of those in time he wants to. But the greatest miracle is turning an old fella who's resisting everything he knows about God and turning right around and making a seeker after my Lord. That's the miracle that God works now. In his name, Lord, this one who died on the cross, because it did, you put him on the throne. He's reigning there. You've given him the reins of the government and the hearts of the king. Turned all things over to him. And we commit this congregation to him. Pray that God's Son may get glory out of this time we spent here together tonight. For his dear name's sake we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Back here tomorrow night, 8 o'clock.